I'm going to ask Brendan, if you would, to go ahead and flip back to those celebration of giving slides. I forgot to show those pictures. We have ladies that went and delivered those. Yeah, they are there. Go back one. There's all the backpacks in the back of Miss Betty Ann Rudisill's truck. Go ahead to the next one. There's all the backpacks there. And then the one with all the ladies in it. There they are. We want to give thanks to these ladies for delivering their backpacks for us. Stuffing them, making sure they had all the appropriate stuff in them. A lot of work. And I appreciate you, ladies. All right, we can go back to the sermon slides, if you would. I want to encourage you to turn to Exodus chapter 34, 10 through 35. And then if you want to stick your finger or turn down the page to 2 Corinthians 3. We're going to be in both passages this morning as they relate to one another. I would encourage you to read for yourself what God has to say to you this morning. Somewhere in middle school, we took family portrait pictures for our church directory. And I took a terrible, terrible, terrible picture. I was in middle school. My face was covered in acne. I had a bowl cut. And I was wearing this polyester shirt that was brown and had a tan turtleneck sewn into the collared shirt. My face was kind of like this. It was a terrible picture. It was so bad that my mom, when we got it home, she wanted to save something out of it since we paid all that money. You know they're expensive. She cut me out of the picture since I was on the side and framed the rest of the picture in the hallway, and I was fine with that because I didn't want to see that picture of me up there on the wall. But sure enough, it showed up in the church directory, and everybody got to see it, and every time I opened it up, I was reminded of that picture and that awful picture that I took, that awful phase of life that I was in as a teenager and that awkward adolescent time. But now, thankfully, after time has passed, I can look back at that picture and I can have some appreciation. I couldn't then. But now, knowing that my face cleared up at some time or another, knowing that I fixed my hair and it wasn't that awful bowl cut anymore and I've got a better hairstyle and my face even changed itself and I'm just a little bit more handsome than I was then. Maybe, you may disagree. But I can see where I came from. We all go through stages and even our faces change and what they're like. And we wouldn't be who we are today if we didn't go through that phase then, right? We change. We grow. And even our faces change. Did you know that Moses at one time had a face that scared everybody who saw it? It was so bad he had to wear a veil to cover his face. But it's not because he was going through a weird adolescent stage. It was because he had experienced the glory of God. The glory of God had an effect on Moses' face. And I want to tell you this morning that God wants to change your face even more so than he did Moses'. So let's return to Mount Sinai, where God is still showing his glory to Moses. Exodus 34, we're going to start with verses 10 through 28. This passage is a little bit longer. If you remember last time, God said, I will renew the covenant with you. He answered Moses' prayer. He changed his mind. And so he's going to renew that covenant now. He's going to reiterate some of the major points of the covenant. And so that's what we find in verses 10 through 28. And he said, behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as which have been created in all the earth or in any nation, and all the people among whom you shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars, break their pillars, cut down their Asherim. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And when they whore after the gods and sacrifices to their gods, you are invited to eat of his sacrifice. And you take to their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after the gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. You shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For the month Abib you came out of Egypt. All that open the womb are mine. All your male, livestock, the firstborn, the cow and the sheep, the firstborn of the donkey you shall redeem with the lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your son shall you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. You shall observe the feast of weeks, the first fruits of wheat and harvest, and the feast of the ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year's end your males shall appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land, and you will go up and appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Here we see God gives Moses the new covenant. Here we read the renewing of the covenant. The fact that God renewed the covenant was proof of God's forgiveness and his allowing of the Israelites to have a new beginning. But God repeats the essential parts of the covenant, especially the laws of idolatry. We have already gone over the covenant. We did that in earlier chapters several years ago as we've been working through the book of Exodus. And so I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about this passage, because we've already studied these principles in earlier chapters pretty strongly. But he repeats the essential parts, especially the laws of idolatry. As adultery is to marriage, idolatry is to our relationship with God. Just as it was for the golden calf, idolatry would be the number one issue between God and his people throughout the Israelite history. So God is very clear in this passage. In the covenant, the importance of wiping out all idols, not having anything to do with idols or pagan people, not to intermarry with pagan people. So Israel will continue to be the lighthouse pointing the world to Yahweh. That's why he set them apart. And he even uses this terrible language. Uses the word whore 5 times. I'm like, cringe every time I have to read it. But he's wanting us to understand the severity and the awfulness and the ugliness, just as it is ugly for someone to prostitute themselves or to sleep around when they've made a commitment to their husband or to their wife. Just as ugly as that is, it's even more ugly for God's people to prostitute themselves, to worship other gods, to put anything before him. So he makes his point very, very well. But now the new covenant has been given. It's time for Moses to return to the camp. So let's see what happens. Verse 29 through 30. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the 2 tablets of the testimony in his hand, he came down from the mountain. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking to God. And Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Here, people could tell that Moses had been with God. When was the last time your face glowed? Maybe you spent too long out in the sun. Well, Moses spent too much time with the S-O-N, with God the Father. He had been fasting and praying with God for 40 days and 40 nights. And he's seen glimpses of God's glory. Is it wonder after spending that much time seeing the glory of God that his face shone? But the people were still afraid of God. They were still afraid that he would wipe them off the face of the planet for their golden calf incident. And so when they see Moses come down and his face is glowing, he's like, they're like afraid of him as well. How can somebody be in the presence of God and see his glory and still live? So they're afraid. Let's see what happens next, verses 31 through 35. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him at Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what had commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Here we see that Moses continued to use his veil. The question always to me as I read this passage is, why did he have to wear the veil? Did it continue to hurt the people's face when they looked at him? Or maybe they looked at him and they couldn't communicate with him because they were still too scared? Or maybe he was embarrassed by the glow? Or maybe he didn't want to seem too holy in front of everybody else, so he put the veil over his face? I don't know. Maybe he just got tired of his wife not being able to look at him, his children look at him because his face was glowing all the time. Why does he have to continue to wear the veil? You ever think about that? It doesn't quite tell us here why. But there's an interesting passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that helps us interpret what's going on here. If ever there's a situation where Scripture doesn't seem to make sense, you want to look to other places in Scripture to help interpret it. And that's what we're going to do this morning. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to start with verses 11 through 13. This is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face, so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. So he gives us the reason. So the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Moses' face, the longer that he spent away from God, that glow would start to disappear. The farther he was away from God, or the longer he went without being in the presence of God and seeing God's glory, that glow would disappear. And he didn't want the people to think that he was speaking with less authority, or like him to give instructions and the people say, well, his face isn't glowing very much today. I don't know if we should follow that rule or not. Or maybe it was just really soon after he had spent time with God and his face is glowing really bad. And they're like, wow, we should really follow Moses now because his face is just really glowing. He didn't want them to know that that glow was dissipating. So he wore a veil over his face. Now, to me, I don't know if that's, you know, we want to be transparent with each other. We're called to be transparent with one another, you know. Be able to say, you know, I haven't spent a lot of time with God lately, or I have been spending a lot of time with God, or this seems not very transparent, if you would. But God and Paul have a great object lesson to teach us about the glory of God through what happened with Moses. A lesson even for you. question becomes, are we to glow like Moses did? Can we glow like Moses did? What happens to us when we spend time in the presence of God? Well, the answer to those questions is found in this section that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. I want us to take a closer look at the broader passage of the scripture I just read, and you need to have some background. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his authority to speak on God's behalf. The early Christians thought that Paul really wasn't in a good place to speak to the people. They thought, you know, Paul, you've been put in prison quite a bit. You know, you've been flogged quite a bit. You've been experiencing lots of persecution. Surely somebody who's indwelled by the Holy Spirit, surely somebody being used by God wouldn't be put in prison so much, wouldn't be beat so much, wouldn't be flogged so much. And so Paul spends the whole first two chapters, actually first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, defending his ministry, explaining what's going on, and it culminates in chapter 3. It's the pinnacle of his argument. He proves that the legitimacy of his ministry comes from the glory of the gospel, mediated by the Spirit. Like Moses, Paul was being challenged in his authority. And so he points to the greater glory of the gospel, a glory greater than shown on Moses' face. Here's what's interesting about this passage. Paul is saying the glory on his face is greater than the glory on Moses' face. Now, you may not think that's no big deal. Well, for the Israelites, Moses was a superhero. When the kids are playing out in the street with their action figures, if you were an Israelite playing out in the dirt street, your action figure would be Moses. He was the father of the Israelites. He, Abraham and Moses. But Abraham didn't split no Red Sea, did he? Moses didn't free them. Moses freed them from Egypt. Moses brought the Ten Commandments. Paul is saying, the glory on my face is greater than the glory on Moses' face. And everybody be like, what? And he explains. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 17. Now if the ministry of death, carved in the letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze on Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has become to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites may not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lays over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So Paul uses the glory expressed in Exodus 34 as the basis of talking about the glory of the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit. He identifies that, yes, there was glory in the Old Testament, but it was a glory of condemnation. It refers to God's character in giving the law, the Ten Commandments. All the laws of the Old Testament reflected the character of God. So there was glory in the book of Exodus. But there's an even greater glory in the New Covenant, the New Testament, and the work of Jesus. How so? Paul calls it the ministry of righteousness. And he highlights the fact that the law given in the Old Testament could never produce true righteousness. The rules and the regulations and the restrictions were designed to send a strong message about God's righteousness and His holiness. And that message came through loud and clear because nobody can keep the law. If you ever just want to be an Old Testament Christian, you can't. It's impossible because the law is insufficient. All it does is point to our sinfulness and the holiness of God. It's a righteousness, it's a glory that's based even in fear. That's why the glory of God on Moses was so frightening to the people. It was a constant reminder that God was not like them. He was holy and set apart. But here's the good news of the gospel, my friends. Jesus Christ changed all that. He ushered in a new and a better day. He inaugurated the coming of the glory of God in the gospel. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross so that the righteous requirements of God could be fulfilled. The requirements of the law could be fulfilled. He became the sacrifice to satisfy the just demands of God's holiness so that God could forgive undeserving sinners. And for those who receive Christ's death, they are born again, given a new heart, declared righteous, filled with the Spirit, given a new heart, and set on the path to freedom. Romans 8, 1 through 4 speaks to that. It says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk according, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is the gospel. That is the new covenant. This is a new era of redemption that all of Exodus is pointing to. That glowing face of Moses was pointing to the glory that we are able to experience today. And it just doesn't come from a mountain. It just doesn't come from a man named Moses or the law of God written on tablets, but it comes from the law of God written on our hearts by the Spirit. And this transformation from the inside out, brought on by the work of Jesus, is more glorious than the old covenant which Moses brought. Notice in that 2 Corinthians passage, he gives a description. He says it's better. Why? Now, verse 10, because it surpassed the old. Verse 11, it's permanent. Verse 12, it gives assurance. Verse 14, it was inaugurated by Jesus. Verse 17, it involves the Spirit. And verse 17, it brings freedom. So the old covenant and Moses and the law, it had glory connected to it. And that law was good and right and righteous. It revealed what God was like and what people are like. The law displayed the glory of the Lord, but it's not the whole story. Paul presses the veil metaphor even further to refer not to something that hides God's glory from sinful people, but to say that people have a spiritual veil between themselves and God. Verse 15 says clearly, when Moses is read, the veil lies over their hearts. It's like when we try to read the Old Testament, not read the New Testament, we have a veil over our hearts. A veil that doesn't bring understanding. But verse 16 gives us a solution. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When a person turns to Christ and looks to Him for forgiveness, he is born again and he sees the kingdom. The veil is removed. That means when a person turns to Christ, he has spiritual eyesight to see the glory of God. Paul's not referring to something physical. Your face may not glow when you become a Christian physically, but he's referring to a supernatural moment when everything changes. When a person is regenerated, born again, a miracle happens in the soul, in the very essence of one's being. And we come to behold the glory of God through Jesus Christ and His Spirit. And Paul says that that glory supersedes the glory of Moses. It's greater glory. The glory of the gospel is greater than the glory of the law. Meaning, you are just like Paul. And the glory that can be shown on your face is greater than anything that could be shown on Moses' face. You have the ability to experience the glory of God in a better and more profound and deeper way than Moses did. That's incredible. Your face may not shine like it's been sunburned and people have to shine their face bright light. But you can impact your world through the glory that God displays through you in a greater fashion than even Moses did. 2 Corinthians 3:18 brings it all to a close. I love this verse. I love its vision. I love its hope, its practicality. Paul takes the idea of glory from Exodus 34 and he magnifies it through the gospel and he makes it personal and practical. Look at verse 18. Underline it in your Bible. It sings with the beauty of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all of us, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What does that text say about God's glory in your life? Well, several things. First, God's glory is for everyone. It's for everyone. Paul celebrates the glory of God in every believer, every follower of Jesus. He puts us in the position of Moses. Paul asserts that every Christian, not just an elite group, not just a priest or some elite group of people, but every Christian who lives today, every person who's been transformed by the glory of God can experience that glory. It's not a special class of people. It's not priests. It's not leaders. It's not just limited to me as your pastor. Everyone can behold the glory of God and shine the glory of God through their face. Second, God's glory transforms us. It transforms us. Moses was changed by the glory of God. Believers in Jesus are able to be transformed as well. As we behold the glory of God through the person and work of Jesus, we are transformed. The Greek word there is the same word that we get the word metamorphosis. You know, the change that a caterpillar goes into a butterfly. It means radical change in form or nature. A completely different form. You were in your sin. You had one form over here. And the glory of God desires and wants you to be absolutely transformed into what from what you were into what He wants to create you to be. We talk about the term being born again, new life. A Christian shouldn't look anything like somebody before Jesus. They should be metamorphosed. They should be changed completely. Not just changed, but their form completely changed. Third, our transformation is incremental. The Bible's vision of this glory is practical, daily, and incremental. The text says from one degree of glory to another. The transformation is not instantaneous. The full and final transformation is what we yet long for. It's why we long for Jesus' return. When we step face to face, see Jesus face to face when He comes for us, or we pass from this life into the other, we will be in the presence of Jesus our Savior. And at that moment, we will be 100% glorified, sanctified, 100%. But it's not going to be complete till that day. And in the in-between, we are to incrementally look more like Jesus each and every day. It's a process. A process of winnowing away sin, winnowing away selfishness, winnowing away those old behaviors, and putting on the character and nature of God Himself. Just as I look back at that picture from the church directory, I am thankful that that is not who I am. I didn't stay like that. And in the same way, you and I as Christians should look back and say, I am glad I am not the person I was. Because I look more like Jesus today than I did then. God has been molding and shaping me to be who He wants me to be. And it's an incremental change. That's how God works. There are no finished followers. God is still working on each and every one of us. So don't ever give up. He's working on you. Don't ever quit. Fourth, the goal is to look like Jesus. To look like Jesus. The glorious transformation makes us look more and more like Jesus every day. We're being transformed into, it said, the same image. God is making us to look like His Son. That's the goal and drive for everything we do as we follow Him. Notice how Paul connects all of this. In Colossians 1, 27 through 28, when he says, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. Do you notice the communal nature there? Of presenting everyone in Christ, mature in Christ. That's why we need the church. That's why we need each other. That's why we need Bible study groups to spend time and invest in each other. Because it's a communal action. We are called to present each other mature in Christ. It is each and every one of y'all's responsibility to present the people sitting next to you in your pew or across the pew or in the back or in the front mature in Christ. It's a group effort. It's what God's called us to do. It's why He's placed us here. And so that's why we call and encourage you and challenge you to be involved in a small group, because it's a communal activity. That's why we are going to challenge you to be in one-on-one mentor relationships so you can walk alongside each other and say, I'm going to do everything I can to help present you mature when we meet our Savior face to face. Five, God transforms us by His Holy Spirit. I love how the verse ends. It concludes with a reminder that God is the one doing the work. What He's doing through His Spirit. In other words, there's something greater at work in you. God regenerates you. He changes you. He empowers you. He fills you. He keeps you all the way to the end. Are you involved in the process? Absolutely. Can you quench the Spirit? Absolutely. Can you grieve the Spirit? Yes. Through your sin, through your disobedience, through your malaise, or through your apathy, can you quench what God wants to do and how He wants to grow you and change you? Absolutely. But in the end, when it happens, it's a miracle. And seeing the glory in God, of God through Jesus Christ, we are changed. So I would implore you today, if you're here and you don't have that personal love relationship with Jesus Christ, God wants to do a work in your life. He wants you to experience Him even greater than Moses did. He wants to shine through you like Moses did. And if you don't have that love relationship, I would love to help you start it, even this morning as we sing our song of invitation. I'd love to pray with you. So you come, and I'll pray with you, and we'll start you on that process. And Christian, what are you doing so you might experience the glory of God? You have the opportunity to experience it even better than Moses did. You know, when you show up at work on Monday morning, teenagers, when you go to school on Monday, people should see a shine on you. It may not be a physical shine, but a spiritual shine. Something's different about you. You've been in the presence of God. But we, as God's people, we need to do all we can to pursue Him. As we said last week, to walk out that ridge, spend time with Him in the cleft of the rock. Spend your time in quiet time. Spend your time in corporate Bible study. Spend time in worship as you're doing this morning. Experience the glory of God that is even greater than what Moses experienced. He wants you to experience it. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Moses, the veil that he wore over his face, a constant reminder that you desire to shine through us. Lord, what a privilege that we can experience your glory in a deeper and more profound way than even Moses did. Even Moses was wearing a veil. He didn't quite understand what it was all pointing to. But now we know. Your Son came and died on the cross for us. We deserve death. But because you sent your Son to die on the cross for us, we receive life. We receive forgiveness. We receive mercy and grace. We're able to walk in that. There's no condemnation for us. It's not about following rules and laws and commandments. It's about following you and your great love for us. Lord, may we never forget what you've bestowed upon us, what you've given for us, so we might experience your glory. May we chase it with all that we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.